1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 1 says this, "Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk, and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond to defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, that ye study to be quiet, to do your own business, to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others, which have no hope." Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. And God, I just pray that, Lord, I know what you've led me in my studies. And God, I know the notes that I believe that you wanted me to write. But God, if that was all just for me, and Lord, you direct in a different way, I surrender myself to you. I thank you for what I've learned in this passage. And I just pray you give me grace and strength, Lord, to share your word tonight. I pray that you'd help us all, that our hearts and our ears and our eyes and our thoughts would be open to the Holy Spirit tonight. God, you just direct us and have your will in your way in this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Here in this, we ended chapter number 3 last week. In chapter number 3, Paul ends chapter number 3 as he ended chapter number 2, as he ended chapter number 1. Which is why I say that the theme of this book is the fact that the Lord is returning. You see the end of chapter number 3 and verse number 13. "To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." At the end of chapter number 2 and verse number 19, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" At the end of chapter number 1 and verse number 10, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." He is returning. Amen. And Paul reiterates this in concluding every one of these chapters, because that's the theme of the book. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. And he, again, he says that at the end of chapter number 3, and then you see that first word in chapter 4, "Furthermore then." So knowing that he's coming, and he's establishing that fact, but knowing that he's coming, here's something else that we need to take note of. Here's something else. And the fact is this, it's taught not just in Paul's epistles, but throughout the Word of God, that if we truly are looking for the return of the Lord, it will change our life. In 1 John chapter number 3, it says the same thing. I'll glance over a few pages over. Shouldn't be too many. But in 1 John chapter number 3, I know we went to this a few times, but in verse number 2, 1 John 3, it says, "Beloved," 1 John 3, 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." My friends, that could be tonight. Amen? Then it says in verse number 3, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he," the Lord Jesus, "is pure." If we're truly expecting the return of the Lord, it should change the way we live on this earth. It should be something that is always on our mind, always on our thoughts, and always affects the decisions that we make. Now, back in our text, we're going to look at chapter number 4. He says, furthermore, knowing that he is returning. We saw in chapter 1, the return of the Lord is a saving truth. In chapter 2, a stimulating truth. In chapter 3, a stabilizing truth. And now in chapter number 4, it is a strengthening truth. It is something that will strengthen you as a believer, knowing that the Lord is coming. He calls for the church there at Thessalonica to be strong because the Lord's coming back. It's in our Bibles because you and I need the same message tonight. Because at the Baptist Temple, we must remain strong because the Lord is coming back. I want you to see a couple things, and I know that we've referenced this chapter quite a bit in the last few weeks in other sermons and things, but that's what happens when I'm studying and focusing on a book, studying for other sermons. My mind goes to this, so some of it we've already looked at, but let's put it all together in outline form. Under this, number one, or A, I guess if you're keeping an outline like mine, you see in verses 1 through 13 what we read. We'll see how far we get, but a present command. A present command. Therefore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you. Here's something, knowing that the Lord is going to come, and he is going to come.
Amen.
Here are some things that we are exhorted, we are commanded to do in our life right now. You and I, understanding that the Lord is coming, there are some things that we ought to not, we should read our Bible. And here's one of the issues, I guess, is that Christians, many times, they see all these things, like what we'll speak of tonight, as being optional matters. They think serving God is optional. Many Christians, unfortunately, have that mentality in their life. I'm going to heaven, so the rest is optional. If I want to get baptized, I will. If I don't, I won't. Lord's Supper, I take it or leave it. Tithing, they may want to, I'm not going to. Faithfully attend church, not for me. Win the lost. Live a holy life. And they almost see these things as being optional. They're not optional. I'll say that again. They're not optional. If it's commanded in the Word of God, it's not optional. You do not have to pray about whether you should tithe or not. You don't have to pray about whether you should be faithful to church or not. Those are matters of obedience. But we don't do it because we have to, if you're right with God. You do it because you want to. Because you have a desire to share your love. And that's what Jesus said. He said, you're going to keep my commandments or else I'm going to lay, a spanking on you or a discipline on you. That's not what he says. What does he say? You're going to keep my commandments. Why? You love me. That's why we do that. We love. You know, I desire, as the Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 5, to love my wife. I desire to share that love, to treat her, as Peter says, as the weaker vessel. I desire to show her that respect. I desire to nurture her and to provide for her. I do those things not because if I don't do it, she's going to slap me to the side of the head. I do those things because I love her. And you and I should desire to do everything we can. We should have the mentality, if this might bring him honor, I'm all in. And when that's our mentality, it changes everything about our life. Especially when you put that right next to the fact that he could return tonight. Amen? So you know what that does? That affects every aspect of my life. It affects what I listen to. It affects what I watch. It affects what I put on. It affects how I handle myself, what I say. It affects everything when I understand that he could return tonight and I just want to honor him. And we should have that desire so that we can be found faithful. Paul said doing these things is our reasonable service. It's the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. And this is what he says. Furthermore, knowing he's coming back, here's the present command. Look at a few things with me. Number one, he mentions a standard in verse number 1 and 2. I know that's a word not supposed to talk about much in 2020, but the Bible still teaches standards. All right, in verse number 1, furthermore then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and please God. That's a standard. There's a way to walk that pleases God. Amen. There is a way. I'll read it again because only two of you agreed with that. Exhort you by the Lord Jesus that as ye have received of us, look what it says, how ye ought to walk and to please God. There's a standard. They had been given this standard, how to walk and to please God. See a couple things here in verses 1 and 2 under this point. First of all, you see that these are established principles. And I know we've glanced past some of this in the last few weeks, but it says there that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk. They had already learned how they should walk. They had already been taught how they should live their life that would please God. Paul had already given it to him. Can we agree on that? Amen. That's what the Bible says. Can I don't have time, you know, to look at all these verses, but in Acts chapter number 17, we find out from Acts chapter 17 that Paul, his time at Thessalonica, I don't know if you remember how long he was in Thessalonica.
3 weeks.
3 weeks. You know, the more I study it this week, Thursday night after church, Marco Polo'd, it's a little video thing, Brother Slee. And I sent him a message. I said, ask how hope went. And we talked about some things that went on Thursday night at church and our plans for the weekend. And I said, Brother Slee, I was studying. I said, and Paul established a church in Thessalonica in 3 weeks. I said, what is your problem down at Hope? He's just like, I'm a wretched man. You know, I don't know. We're joking, right? But Paul established a church in 3 weeks. Not only, now you say, well, you know, he just had to do the bare necessities. He taught them salvation. He taught them baptism, because you don't have a church without baptism. He taught them pastoral leadership. Timothy was sent back. He taught them, and to follow your leaders, he's about to talk about it. He taught them about the second coming. We're reading about it. And, ready for this? In those 3 weeks that he had with them, he taught them standards. Apparently, it's pretty important. Amen. Boy, you're all kind of dragging on me. Apparently, it's really important. If you had 3 weeks to teach this group of people what they need to know to be strong, salvation, doctrine, baptism, Lord's Supper, and pastoral leadership, and how to live a holy life. A reason I mention that is not because, you know, because Adam has an issue with that, because the world and even a lot of the Lord's churches are trying to ignore that today. We've changed our philosophy that it really don't matter how you live or just interpret it however you want to. That's not in the Bible. Paul didn't say, I gave you some thoughts, interpret it however you want to. Paul said, I have told you how you ought to live. Amen. You say, well, we don't have that. Yes, you do. Amen. I'm going to keep on this point till you get it, all right? That's what he said. There are established principles. There are things that have been established that Paul had taught them. He showed them. He gave it to them. He gave the reasons why, and they were to follow this. We have standards, and we preach standards, not because we need to be anything special, not because we think that we're anything special. We are all wicked, wretched people. Every one of us in this room, our hearts are desperately wicked, our flesh is evil. But the fact is this, if we really get a hold of who God is and how much He loves us and He is coming back and He wants us to live a holy life, it should be reasonable to say whatever you want. Whatever you want. And that's in every aspect of our life. Paul had given it. These were established principles, these established principles that he had given. I'll just read it one more time. He says that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk. These established principles led to, little b in my outline, an experienced pleasure. So what's the experienced pleasure? As ye have received of us how ye ought to walk, look what it says, and here's the pleasure, to please God. This way of living pleases God. I mentioned this morning, and it's just James had addressed it, and it's still the truth today, that our society lives for self-pleasure. That's the world that we live in. We establish it. I'm not going to harp on that. We covered that this morning. The culture is to please yourself. As Christians, we should have a direct opposite mentality. That our desire is not to please self, but to please God. That is why we were created. Brother Ben, can we flash a few verses here? Revelation 4 and verse number 11 gives us the reason, Revelation 4:11, why we were created. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. And it says, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You and I were created for the pleasure of the Lord, not our pleasure. Now, I said this morning, there's nothing wrong. God created us to enjoy pleasure. But when we focus on ourselves, we're going to get off track quickly. Brother Ben, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse number 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4 says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We're not to please ourselves, but to please him. So we don't entangle ourselves in the affairs of this world. Do you see that tonight? Our responsibility is to walk to please him. And I mean every aspect of our life. To whether you're at church tonight. So you can sit back and smile and amen this because you're here. All right? But, you know, the fact is this, that we need to be in God's house when the doors are open. Amen. And you're here. Praise the Lord. You're following the Lord. Now, I get the time we live in. I get some not being able to come. I'm not taking away from that. But if we have the opportunity, we have the health, and we're doing what we should do, you ought to be in God's house. And you ought to be here, and you ought to be rejoicing and praising the Lord. Why? To please him. Because he asked us, he commanded us to do that. We ought to witness to people and share the Lord Jesus Christ with others. Because he told us to. And it's a matter of pleasing him. The way we baptize, it matters. We're not going to sprinkle water on someone's head or wipe them down with a cloth. We're going to fully immerse them because that's what the Bible says and teaches. You say, well, it might be easier if we do it. No, all that matters is if we please God. You see, everything we do should be about, does it please God? The music that we listen to, does it please God? What we watch, what we entertain ourselves with, what we put on our bodies. You say, well, you know, that those things aren't important. Then why did God talk so much about it? Just, it's here. The Bible defines nakedness. Amen? He's even said, he said, now when the priests go up into the altar, you make sure their nakedness is covered, and he even defined it from the loins to the thigh. That's what he said. Isaiah says the same thing and covers about how they were not ashamed by revealing their nakedness. Now, if we have the mentality, but it's hot, but I don't want to do that. You know, it's more comfortable. You're pleasing yourself. But when you have the idea, what if this in any way would dishonor God, I'm out. I just want to honor him. So when that's our mentality, everything begins to change. And we're going to live. We're going to be okay if you have to give up the country music. It's going to be all right. I mean, I don't know if he even sings, but Billy Ray Cyrus will still go on without you. Does he even sing? I have no idea. I have no idea. You know, but the fact is this, right? They're just using you, and all you're doing is pulling yourself away from things that you know. You say, well, that song isn't that bad. Maybe it's not. But if I know I can listen to some things that honor him, why not listen to that? When it's about pleasing God, it changes everything. The Bible talks about what you listen to. It talks about music. Isn't that amazing? It talks about dress. Isn't that amazing? Because it apparently is really important to God. Amen? It talks about how you wear your hair. You're all quiet on me again. It does. I'll take you in the Bible. We can go look at it in Corinthians. It sure does teach it. Amen? You say, whoa, right? Don't bother on none of those things. That's how I want to do it. It's the same as everything else. Apparently God says, this is glorifying to me. Now you got one of two options. I can say, well, I just want to glorify God. Or you can say, I like what I want. That's true, brother. Since you won't do it, I'll do it. Amen. I mean, it's in the Bible. Is it, what do you want to please yourself or God? These things have already been delivered to you. I'm not getting up trying to twist some things and try to make you see it my way and let's all do it Travis Burke style. I'm just trying to show you. Bible talks about these things for a reason. And so now we have a choice. Do we want to please ourselves or do we just want to please God? Amen. Some people gossip because they get a joy out of it. Amen. Some people gossip because they get some kind of high out of it. They get this self-righteous attitude. God forbid. It's about giving him the glory. I want you to see in verse number 2 that not only are there established principles and experienced pleasure, but this is an ever-going process. In verse number 2, end of verse number 1, we'll keep reading there. It says there, and how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. This should be something. Guess what? What is Paul saying there? None of us have arrived. Paul hadn't arrived. This walking to please God should be it's called progressive sanctification. An ongoing process that we are becoming more like Christ. No one in this auditorium has reached Christ's perfection yet. If you think you have, I'll be glad to show you where you haven't, all right? And you could show me where I haven't, all right? We have not. Now, praise the Lord, there's instantaneous sanctification. The day that you get saved, you are set apart as God's child, and that will never change. Amen? But then there's progressive sanctification with us as we are learning to put off the old man and put on the new man and to walk like Christ. It's an ongoing process. And it will keep on going until the day that we're with him. And the whole reason we do it all in verse number 2, because here's our excellent purpose. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Paul didn't say do it because I told you to. It's all about him, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want you to conform any standard because I don't want you to. If that's your purpose, you'll change. You'll eventually get mad at me. You'll quit. You won't like it. Or you'll go find another church that will let you do that. That can't be the reason why you live certain ways. Let this book be your reason. And there may be something. And this is great. There may be something you say, well, preacher, I don't know that I see it quite like the way you've preached it. That's awesome. No problem. Just do me the favor and do what the Bible commands. Get in this book and study it out. Just study, which you'll talk about here in a second. Be like the Bereans who Paul recommended, in that they searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Because in the end, the Bereans knew it didn't matter what Paul said, but everything matters what God said. So search these things. So you have, first of all, a standard. Secondly, in verses 3 through 6, you have sanctification. Sanctification. Sanctification is being set apart for God. Now, Paul is saying the Lord's coming back. So furthermore then, you know what you have been taught. You know that this pleases God. So do those things and abound more and more. Learn more and have a heart that wants to learn more because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, let's discuss this sanctification. In verse number 3, I want you to see that sanctification is the will of God. It says, therefore, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, I created this point on my outline. I had to really get into Greek and things to get it, but, you know, the will of God is sanctification. Here's how I got that. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Oh, you're starting to catch on. Yeah, good, all right. It's pretty simple, isn't it? It's pretty simple. It's God's will that we live a sanctified life. Amen. That we live a life that is separated. He's going to discuss this more. Keep reading in verse number 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And now he's going to address an issue with the Thessalonians. That ye should abstain from fornication. You see, they were living that Roman and Greek lifestyle. They hadn't been saved that long. And it was completely common and accepted in their culture to live a very free life, lacking any morality. Having sexual relationships before marriage was the norm. In the bounds of marriage, a man would have a wife for the purpose of bearing him children. He would have a concubine. Prostitution and things were perfectly acceptable in their culture. These people have been saved. But they still lived in that culture. And Paul addressed it. We live in that culture. We live in that culture today, where it's everywhere. Fornication, adultery. We talk about sodomy and other wicked, immoral sins. They are crammed down our throat. Magazines, billboards, the internet, television, commercials, your phones, social media. And it's being portrayed as being normal lifestyle. To the child of God, I will look at you tonight and tell you that it is the will of God that we live a life of sanctification. And to every adult and every young person and teenager, listen to me. Fornication is an abomination to God. Having any sort of sexual relationship before marriage is a terrible sin. And to the church, we ought to grieve when we hear about those things. We ought to mourn when we hear about those things. We ought to reach out and try to help those who have fallen into that sin. Try to get their life back on their feet and get right with God and then right with others. And then do what's right. I'm glad God doesn't throw us away. But what I will say is this. Don't go patting on the back and say, well, hey, it happens. Hey, it's going to be okay. You didn't do anything wrong. No, it is wrong. It is wrong. And it's the child of God obligation to abstain from fornication. To stay away from it. It's not cute, kids.
It's not funny, young people. What should happen is we all get on our face and say, God, we're sorry. So I didn't do it. Well, tell that to Daniel, who spent 3 times a day on his face asking God to forgive his people. And ask God to forgive, and then ask God, use us to help restore. We live in a world today, it's going to happen. I hate it. But these are things we're going to have to deal with. If the Lord doesn't come back for another 50, 60 years, I'll be quite real here. It's going to be frightening what the next generation is going to have to deal with. Things that when I was a kid was completely shameful, and even a lost world said, ew, no, is today being taught and crammed down our throats that you need to accept it or else you're a hateful person. And once you remove an absolute, which is the Bible, then now it's up to whatever your opinion is. I'm not being belittling or anything, but pedophilia will be accepted someday. It's wicked. You say, oh, that, no. That's what my grandma said when Rock Hudson came out years ago. And my grandpa got up and preached in church, there's coming a day when America will embrace this. Oh. Never. They're teaching it to 5-year-olds in public school now. And they're also teaching them that you are full of hate. So I know it turns our stomach, and it should. But if you don't have an absolute, everything's up to opinion. And if our hearts are desperately wicked with a Holy Spirit trying to convict us and teach us, imagine how off a lost world is going to take this. That's why it's so important that we as believers take these things seriously. We understand that it is the will of God that we live a sanctified life. It is the will of God that we live a separated life. And just as it was an issue in the culture for the Thessalonians, it is an issue in the culture for Kazadel Baptist Temple that we live in a sex-crazed world, that if we're not careful, these sins will creep into the church, they'll become normal and accepted. And the devil sits back and laughs as the purity of the church is destroyed. I hope you balance everything I said. We help. We do our best to help people get on their feet. Amen. A righteous man falleth 7 times, but riseth up again. Amen. Amen. We are in the ministry of reconciliation. Praise the Lord for that. But it starts with grieving, and it starts with confessing, and it starts with repenting. It is the will of God. It is, in verse number 4, sanctification, the way of God. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Paul says, I've taught these things so that you will know how you should do this. How you should live a life of honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. I guess when I read that, simply put, is this: there's God's way and there's the wrong way. There's what God has taught and what God has taught and given to us and commanded to us. And I'm kind of being lighthearted when I say this. I don't know what's more impressive, that Paul was able to teach all this in 3 weeks, or that Paul was able to get people to listen to all that in 3 weeks. I mean, they were just locked in. You had to be. You know, I've reached a few times at the end of the school year when I have so much I need to cover before the school year's out, and so I kick it in high gear. I say, pay attention, pay attention, pay attention. You need to hear this. You need to learn this. A third of them might, right? They're done with school. But when we come into God's house, we need to be locked into the Word of God. If that group of people living in that culture could grow in 3 weeks into what they grew into, what should we be able to do? What should we be able to grow in? There is a way of God. People were focused into learning how I can honor God. I want you to see a couple things about this honoring of God. In verse number 4, I believe that living a sanctified life is a form of worship. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. A sanctified life honors God. I believe it is a way in which the believer worships the Lord in a living a holy life. Because what we are doing when we decide to live a holy life and to push our pleasure aside and to seek His pleasure, and can I just add this real quick in case you take this the wrong way? There is nothing more pleasurable for a child of God than knowing you're right with God. Right. And once you fully, you say, I don't want you to get the idea of like, well, my life's going to be miserable. I'm going to please God. There's nothing greater than living a life of serving God. Right. To have that joy and that peace and that excitement and the confidence of the Lord. But when we live that life, we're just pointing people to Him. It's a way of honoring and worshiping God. Not only that, in verse number 5, you must forsake the world, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Concupiscence means this, out of bounds. Out of bounds. Paul is saying this, that if we're going to live this life of honoring to God, we can't, now every young person, get this, look at me, all right? If you're anywhere between the age of, we'll say, 4 and 104, look at me, all right? What this is saying right here is this, don't sit around wondering what it's like to live like a lost world. Because when you fix your mind in the lust of concupiscence, in other words, wondering and desiring what it's like to partake in the things that I know I shouldn't partake in. Simply put, non-spiritual at all, a little wet paint sign on a bench. Everyone that walks by, right? I know I shouldn't. I know they tell me not to, but I wonder. And there's a lot of young people and adults, unfortunately, that sit in church week after week, and after watching the commercials and watching the movies and watching all the filth that's out there, you sit around thinking, I wonder. That's why the teenager that's been sitting in church for 18 years gets a little independence. Because they've been sitting there meditating on, I wonder. That's why the husband and wife who've been married for 40, I heard this past week of a couple that have been married for 55 years that the husband left his wife. Because he let his mind and his eyes begin to wonder. It's the lust of concupiscence. And every one of us have to be on guard against it. We have to get this attitude that I don't need the lost world to find my joy and peace. I have it all in this book. There must be a forsaking of the world, and then we must be fixed upon the Word. Verse number 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Again, I've already preached on this a couple weeks ago. I used this verse as a text to teach a point. But the fact is this, that we as God's people, every member of Kazata Baptist Temple, we should strive for the purity of the church. We should want to live a holy life because we're part of the church, and we want to present ourselves one day as pure and chaste before God. That should be our desire. it's in the Bible, that should be our desire. And knowing that desire, understand this, that if I decide that I'm just, well, it's my life, I'm not a, you know, it's my business, if I want to go drink, then I'll go drink. It's not affecting anyone else. I'm wrong. Not only will it destroy my life, not only will it hurt my family's life, not only will it teach my children, and they probably will want to do follow in their daddy's footsteps someday too, unfortunately, but not only that, but you are also affecting your church, of which you are a member of. And you are bringing that sin into the church. And you're defrauding your brother. That's what the Bible says. Defrauding is saying you're going to do something and then not doing it. Promising and lying. So our sanctification is bigger than us. Our sanctification is something that's going to affect the entire church. And so we need to understand that we should desire to live this holy life. And if there's something in your life, whether I preached on it tonight, that the Holy Spirit is stirred in your heart, my friend, don't debate it. Don't try to rationalize it. Get it right with God tonight. Not so any preacher or teacher can put a notch in her belt. Who cares? For this purpose, he deserves my best. And he's watching. And apparently it's really important. So important that it was in a 3-week crash course on the foundation of a local church. And Paul said, you're defrauding your brother because, look what it says, and we'll wrap this up, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such as we also have forewarned you and testified. Now, I know I need to wrap this sermon up, but everybody look at me a second. That is a powerful verse. That is a powerful verse. He just said not to defraud your brother in these matters. Because the Lord takes notice. It may be that even other people in the church don't know about it, but God is dealing with your heart right now. And God says, listen! Get this right tonight. Get this sin out of your life tonight, because you're not just affecting you and you're not just affecting your family, you're affecting your church. And then he adds something else. These are just God's words here. The Lord said, because if you don't, I will avenge. The Lord is the avenger of all such. If your biggest fear had to be that you'd have to stand in front of Brother Salih, yeah. If your biggest fear was that you had to go to my office, ooh. But God said, when you knowingly let these things continue, and you don't do anything about it, the Lord said, I am the avenger of these things. That's what he said. The Lord is the avenger of all such. Amen. And Paul said, I've warned you. I've testified. This is true. I am not Paul, by no means. But I have read his book to you tonight. Right. And I am forewarning you. Right. And I am testifying to you. I can't do anything. But there's a God who knows. I may not know anything, but there's a God who does.
Right. That's right.
And he takes it very seriously.
That's right.
And I close with this last point. It really is pretty simple. We saw a standard, we saw sanctification, and we saw something very simple. In verse 7 and 8, Paul kind of summarizes what he's been teaching. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Because at a Baptist temple, here's a simple summary. Be holy. God wants us to be holy. And then in verse number 8, be honest. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God. Let's just be honest. If there's someone in the auditorium that's, I'll use something way out there. You're a thief. You've been robbing banks, right? It's a foolish. I hope no one's like that. Maybe the pastor don't know and the church doesn't know, but God knows. And I promise this, your family knows. No one picks up on our hypocrisies and sins quicker than our children. They know. You're teaching them some lessons. And if you sit through a message like this, you can try to write it off and say, well, me and the pastor just don't agree on this. Pastor's not in the equation. Paul didn't put himself in the equation at all. Paul said, Thessalonians, if you don't agree with these things and what you've been taught and how to live and stay away from fornication and live a sanctified life, Paul said, it's not me you're despising. It's God you're despising. And if you have full intention of leaving tonight saying, I'm going to continue on in my sin, why don't you go ahead and stand up tonight and say, God, I despise you. Because that's what you're doing to him. I'm not being sarcastic. I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. That's just what the Bible says. It's not man you're despising God. And one little last point, be holy, be honest. But God never corrects us that he doesn't give us hope. So my last point of the night is this, be helped. Look at verse number 8. Who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. If you are saved tonight, God is giving you one who indwells you, who will teach you, who will comfort you, who convicts us, who will teach us. Aren't you glad that God gave us the Holy Spirit? That you don't have to sit here and try to decipher words tonight. The Holy Spirit will do that job tonight. But listen to him. And as I close, I just want you to take note of something, that sanctification, which is what this is all about, is pretty important. Because I want you to notice in verse number 3, it's a matter with God. For this is the will of who? I want you to notice in verse number 6, no man go beyond to defraud his brother in any matter, for because that what? The Lord. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Capital L, then O-R-D. Then notice in verse number 8, he's also given unto us who? Our sanctification is a matter that has the attention of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We live in a world today where a lot of churches are saying, do whatever, long as you're saved. I'm not belittling, get saved, you're going to heaven. None of these things affect your eternal destination. But if you're saved, you're robbing yourself of so many blessings and the peace and the joy that God wants and the rewards. Paul says, Timothy, many people strive for masteries, but they don't attain. They do it not lawfully. Look that verse up. Because if we don't do it God's way, we rob ourselves of the reward. Let's seek to honor him. I'm going to close. I did not prep this. I hope this is okay. Can you sing your special again for the invitation? Let's bow our heads and stand, please.